Father, we thank you for the assurance that we have. Your word tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to make our requests known unto you. And Lord, I know there are some here who are struggling with physical problems and other ailments, and some, Lord, this past week and yesterday, there was the funeral service for our brother Tom Klingensmith. Lord, what a blessing it is to know, and what an assurance it is to have that someday we will have new bodies. We will all be in your presence. We will stand around your throne and praise and worship you. And Lord, we look forward to that, and we thank you that we have that hope as a result of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray over these next few moments that as we turn to your word, our hearts and our minds will be attentive to what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. You know, as we've been going through the book of James, and we've been preaching through it on Sunday morning, we've been discussing it on Sunday evenings, one of the things we're seeing in the book of James, especially on Sunday evening, it comes up over and over again, because James deals with problems. You know, the problems of our speech and not controlling our tongue, the problem of living according to worldly wisdom and not heavenly wisdom, and all these things. And as we discuss them, why do we struggle with this? The one thing that keeps coming up over and over every Sunday evening is pride. Now, why do we talk about others? Why do we say evil things? It's because it's a matter of pride, because we want to build ourselves up. We want to feel better about ourselves. Why do we go after the things of the world? It's because we desire it. It's because we want it. And it comes down to pride in our lives. Now think about Paul. Now this isn't a new problem. And I think about Paul. In Romans chapter 7, we read of an instance where Paul is frustrated. And I think he's battling with that fleshly desire, the pride of life. And he's struggling with it. And he writes in Romans chapter 7, it goes something like this. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. For what I do is not what I want to do, but what I hate I do. Now if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin that lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that living in me that does it. For I find this law at work. Whenever I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind that's at work within the members of my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself am a slave to God's law in my mind, but in a sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. The man who God chose to write much of the New Testament struggled with the sins of the flesh, struggled with pride. The question is, how do we overcome that? How do we get past the sin? And as I think about it, the reality is, when we struggle with pride and we do the things that we want to do, regardless of whether it disagrees with God's scriptures or not, in a sense, we are our own God, little g. The question is, how do we get from being our own God to allowing our God to be God of our lives? Because that's where God wants us to be. He wants to be our God. He is a jealous God. We're to have no other gods before Him. But how do we get there? Because we all struggle. You know, as we go through these last few verses of James chapter 4, I think we're going to see we're going to get some steps. We're going to find some help in this very area. As we look at verse 13, I think if we're going to allow God to be God in our lives, we need to stop making plans based on our desires. Verse 13, as we start out in this passage, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now, as I've done some study on this, it appears that almost as the way it's written, that James is actually quoting something that he had heard, maybe a plan that someone had made and had gotten back to James and he'd heard it, and he's quoting this person and their plans. You know, we can kind of visualize this. We can kind of picture someone who there's this offer to go somewhere and they're going to make some money and they're going to be set and be able to come back. Kind of reminds me of, you know, the little house on the prairie when Paul would have to, you know, the crops failed and he had to go to, what was the name? Mankato, yeah. You know, and he would work on the railroad or he would haul nitroglycerin or whatever it was to make money. And, you know, kind of that thing. But there's this plan. The idea is really the whole purpose is, as we see at the end of verse, is for personal gain or wealth. You know, we've all made plans based on what we thought might be able to make our lives better, how we might gain things here on this earth. Many of you have made financial plans, and it's smart to invest for the future, and it's smart to do this thing, but how many times do we make our financial plans based off of worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom? I mean, as we were in chapter 3, we saw this comparison between heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom. How often do we really think about our finances and our lives and what we do in view of what God's Word says? Often I think we see it as how the world portrays it. I mean, after all, there's certain careers, and it used to be this way more than it is now. You know, work 25 and out or 30 and out. And a lot of people would go in, and this is a great deal, and they'd work all the overtime they could. In 30 years, they're done, they're retired, and they're 50-some years old. Not that that's a bad thing. But sometimes we make our plans based on what the world says is okay. I mean, after all, find a place and find a passage of Scripture, tell me the book and the verse that says you retire when you hit age 65. I don't think retirement's in the Bible at all. Moses was 80 years old when he was called to deliver people out of Egypt. I was studying with the teens this morning. Abraham was in his 70s when he was called to leave Ur. John's ready to go. I'm going to have him on a weed eater tomorrow. Oh, no amen. But how much are we influenced by the world when it comes to our plans? If you were to go home today and watch your favorite NFL team win or lose and your TV quit working, how many of you would be searching for a new TV tomorrow? Would you wait till tomorrow? And if you're looking for a TV and you have to replace, you might as well go bigger. But then again, we think this way, actually, but where does that influence come from? See, we're influenced by the world, and our influence from the world sometimes affects the choices that we make. And we make plans based on what the world says rather than what God's Word says. And I think about this, as we look at the Old Testament, and you think about it, the kings that did well were those who always sought God before they acted. David was a man who sought God. Should I go into this battle? Should I fight the Philistine? Waiting for an answer from God, and when he received an answer, go, he went. When God said stay, he didn't go. And then you have other kings that they didn't seek God. What happened? They were destroyed. And they went out and they got whacked, as Billy would say. We have a little Italian influence here. This is unusual for Sunday morning. But I think we need to do the same thing. Granted, God doesn't speak to us the way he did to David. We don't have the prophets, but we have what we need right here. When we make decisions, when we make plans, are we seeking God's word? Are we seeking godly counsel? Or are we looking to what the world says we should do? Because if we're looking to what the world says we do, what we should do, God will never be God in our lives. Because the world appeals to our pride. It appeals to our desires. It doesn't appeal to God's word, or it doesn't align with God's word. Reality is, often we do things and make our plans out of selfish desires. It's about what we want more than it is about bringing glory to God. It's about earning earthly treasure more than it is about heavenly treasure. And really, the list can go on and on. If we are to live according to heavenly wisdom, it will change our actions. It will change if you're a young person, the person you choose to date. If you're a business person, it will change the person who you consider doing business with. God's word is clear. It gives us everything we need to live a godly life. Are we seeking it for counsel as we make plans? Or do we just make plans on what feels right? Or what we think is best? If we continue on, if we're going to allow God to be God in our lives, not only do we need to make sure we're not making plans out of our own desires, but we also need to make sure that we understand how brief our life here on earth is. As you look at verse 14, we read, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I don't think anyone here this morning, including myself, ever really lives as if tomorrow may not come. But we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Yet we live as tomorrow will come, next week will come, next year will come. Every one of us probably anticipates we will see 2019. But folks, that's not necessarily true. You know, this morning, interestingly enough, as I was preparing, I thought, I just wondered. So I did a search on Cape Coral obituaries. You realize in the last week, two people of the age of 33 passed away and a 28-year-old passed away in the city of Cape Coral. People who probably would have never dreamed that their life would end last week. But as you live and you know this to be true, you know of people who died unexpectedly, who the Lord called home. And living in this part of town, I hear sirens multiple times every day. Not to mention, we all know of the person who had the widowmaker, right? Had the heart attack and dropped dead. Or the person had an aneurysm and it burst and they dropped dead. And I think this is the point James is trying to say. Listen, our life is just a vapor. We don't know if tomorrow will show up. And yet we're making plans based on our desire. And really, as he talks about this vapor, it's kind of, I think the image that's trying to be given here is, and we see it a lot right now in this time of year, right? When you wake up early in the morning, some of you still get up to see early enough to see the sun come up, right? And there's that little bit of haze and fog in the morning. How long does it last? Not long. Once the sun's up and the heat starts to warm up the air, it disappears. And that's the image that James is giving. You know, it's our lives, and really as we compare our lives to eternity, the time we have on here on earth is nothing. Whether we live 50, 60, 80, 90, 100 years, it's nothing compared to eternity. And yet, if we're not careful, what do we spend the majority of our time focusing on? Our life here on earth. What if we started focusing on things that could make a difference for eternity? Sharing the gospel message to a lost person. Knowing that that will make a difference for eternity. What if we started to strive to live our life each and every day to glorify God What if we grabbed a hold of every moment? I mean, what if you were told today you have 24 hours to live? How would that make a difference in the way you live today? And for all we know, you may only have 24 hours to live. Sometimes I think we see this verse and we think about our lives, how brief our lives are and in comparison to eternity. But, you know, the same could be true of anybody that we have a relationship with. I was reminded of this over the past year. Many of you know the neighbor, Alan Nance, who used to live across the street from where the parsonage is. He used to help out on the grounds and do things. One night we come home, we were out and about, and there's all kinds of ambulances down the street. And to our surprise, he was dead. They found him on the floor, dead. Never thought that would take place. He was a fairly healthy man. Didn't think that would happen. Another instance, not too many months ago, I received a text from one of the guys I used to work with at Home Depot. He says, "You won't believe it." His name was Mike, but we called him Mo. He says, "He died working last night. He was walking on the Home Depot floor and just dropped his knees and was gone. Massive heart attack." You know, sometimes we take it for granted, and I believe as believers in Jesus Christ, there's wisdom in building relationships with people as we desire to share the gospel with them, but sometimes we focus so much on the relationship, we never get to sharing the gospel. Now, both of these men I have talked with, I had a few spiritual conversations with, but you think I didn't think when I heard that they were dead, maybe I should have pushed a little harder in a couple areas? The point is, each time, every moment, we need to make it count. If we're going to allow God to be our God, each moment of our life we should be focusing on glorifying Him. We should be focusing on storing up for ourselves heavenly treasures that will last for eternity. As we continue on to the next point, we're going to see not only do we need to understand how brief our life is, we need to accept that God is sovereign. As we look at verse 15, James makes the following statement. He says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now, this is a pretty common verse. If you've been a church person, if you've been church for a while, you've heard of James chapter 4. Verse 15. You know, and we often will make the comment, "If the Lord wills," but do we mean it? Do we really see our God is sovereign over all of creation, over all of life? I mean, as we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And he is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Basically, it's saying God is the one who sustains creation. You know, it's interesting. Everybody's like, you know, "Oh, well, God rested on the seventh day." Well, God rested from creation, but God didn't rest because He has to sustain. If God were to just do nothing, everything we know would just stop. It's because God is sovereign that you are here this morning. It's because God is sovereign that you were able to take a breath the moment you woke up this morning. It's because God is sovereign that you have been able to be part of Coral Ridge Baptist Church. You know, Psalm 139 makes it clear as David cries out to God, "You created my inmost being. Your eyes saw my unformed body." But go on to say, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's the sovereignty of our God. Before you were born, He knew you would be sitting here on November 11, 2018, listening to me preach. Before you were born, He knew the day you will take your last breath. He knew every health problem you will have. He knew what job you would work. He knew how you would provide for your family, what kind of retirement you would have. He was aware of the breath you just took. Yet this is contrary to how people live their lives. After all, we live in America, right? If you work at something hard enough, if you want it bad enough, the sky is the limit. Right? Why are people wanting in our country so badly? Because they've heard of this American dream. That idea, if you want it bad enough, if you work for it bad enough, you can have whatever you want, folks, is a deception from Satan himself. Because that has nothing to do with allowing God to be sovereign in our lives. It's about what we want, what we can do, not what God has planned for us. The reality is we really need to have that mindset. Instead of having those dreams of if we can do this well enough, and we see it from sports to people that strive to be in the NFL, the Major League Baseball, NBA, PGA, or even in the workforce, those who are striving to be a CEO, it's all about what they can do and how they can achieve it and how they can get there, and none of it's about seeking God's will. The reality is, it's only if God wills that we'll make it till tomorrow. Yet it's so easy to carry on our lives and our everyday and from moment to moment and just make decisions based off of what we think is best. And not trusting in His sovereignty and trusting that none of our plans will succeed or even come to be without it being part of His will. We just went through an election last Tuesday. Folks, there was no one, although we don't know who yet, but God does, there was no one who was elected to serve that was not elected according to God's sovereign will. Scripture tells us all authority is put in place by God. Romans 13, verse 1 tells us that very thing. And although we go through all this election and listen to all this mudslinging and all these things through the campaigns ads, the people that are in power are there because God has put them there. And sometimes we say, why? Why that person? Yet it's part of God's sovereign plan. If we want to also, as we continue on, part of allowing God to be God in our lives will require us to practice humility. If you look at verse 16, it says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." What are they boasting about? Look what I did. Look, see, I was able to do this. See, I went from nothing, and now I'm the CEO of this company, or I went from nothing. Now I'm a star in the NFL, whatever it is. It's look at me, and they boast about it. And the reality is, when we boast about our accomplishments from a prideful way, we are taking credit for what God has done. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody took credit for something you did? How'd you feel? Not too good, right? Now, many of you know I this is like a second career path for me. And I started out working in the factory, and for many years I worked for Fleetwood Homes. And if you know anything about the mobile home industry, it's the harder and faster you work, the more money you make. And basically, if you can get the work accomplished in 4 hours, they'll pay you the same as they would if you worked for 8 hours. So who doesn't want to work four and go home? And I remember one day I was working in a department where we built the exterior walls of the home, and the mobile home would go down, and there'd be walls on each side, and they'd just set them on. And guys are guys, right? Everything has to be a competition. And so I built the front door side of the house, and there's three on each side and three guys on the other side. And I, I don't want to, we're talking about humility here, but usually I was the first one done. Our group was, we were good. We were good. And I remember one day we had a new hire come in. He was just out of high school. In fact, I remember his name. His name was Phil. And me and the other guy had worked together for quite a while. And I mean, we were kind of a well-oiled machine. And we were carrying Phil. You know, he was supposed to do X, Y, and Z, and a lot of times either myself or Brad were doing X or Y because Phil was still working on Z. Which I was trying to extend grace. I'm trying to, you know, I'm being a good Christian. Extend a little grace. He's new, doesn't know the job. End of the day, of course, we beat the backdoor side. We got done before they did. We had a pretty successful, productive day, and the supervisor walks down around, and Phil begins to brag about how well we did. The rest of the story does not end Christ-like. As I no longer did Phil's work, but I kindly reminded Phil that he was behind and he needed to get it done. And I think he quit about a week later. And I'm not proud over that. But boy, did it dig me wrong when he took credit when I was carrying him. What do you think we do to God when we take credit? We can be thankful that he's a gracious God and a compassionate God. Because when we boast over our accomplishments, he's the one that deserves them. The only one we should boast about is Christ. Not ourselves, not our accomplishments. But there's something about it. Boy, we like the feeling when someone recognizes that we've done a good job. We like that special parking spot in the parking lot for the employee of the month, right? Or that recognition, or we like if at the Home Depot they give you a Homer badge. You know, if you've done a good job, the supervisor will give you a little badge. I've got a key ring of them someplace, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But we like to know that we're valued. We like to know that we have a sense of significance. But the reality is, our significance is found in our God. And it says we allow him to be God in our lives, and not take, and we lay our pride aside, that we begin to strive to bring glory to him and not to ourselves. As we look at verse 17 this morning, we see our last point, and that is simply we need to stop making excuses. Verse 17 simply says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The reality is there are times we purposefully make plans that we know are not part of God's will. Maybe a sense of entertainment. Okay, I know I shouldn't go watch this movie. I know there's some bad words, but it looks like a really good movie. I'm going to go watch it anyhow. Or maybe it's some driving habits that we have. I know the light's red. I know it might turn yellow. I know there's a break on the floor, but I'm going to hit the gas anyhow. Or maybe it's doing a little side job for cash so you don't have to pay Uncle Sam. I can pick on you all if you want. Those truck drivers, usually they have two logbooks. Two? Some of them carry three, I do believe. I mean, the list goes on and on. I mean, and basically that's, and we justify it. But James say, no, when we do things and we know we shouldn't do it, let's stop making excuses. It's sin. Reality is, We make plans according to worldly wisdom, make and our desires, and there are times we know that it doesn't line up with God's word, but we do it anyhow. This passage is pretty clear. If we do it, we're guilty. We sin against the God whom we are supposed to love. We can't fool him. He knows our every thought. He knows our every attention. He's aware of everything we do. He's aware of the words we're going to speak before we speak them. Now, this is black and white. The reality is we will stand before Jesus Christ and we'll have to answer for everything we do here on earth. And I think I've said this before. I think as we stand before Jesus Christ, if we say, well, everyone else is doing it, it's not going to be a good answer. And I think that as you look at some of the things that we've seen in James, it all ties together. You know, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And the more we interact with God's word, the less excuses we can make. Maybe that's why some of us struggle to read God's word. We think ignorance is the best answer. But how are we going to be obedient to God? How are we going to be doers of His Word if we never read His Word? I have to ask you this morning, are you allowing God to be God in your life? Now, I'm thrilled that you're here and you've worshiped with us this morning. I'm thrilled most of you are here on a regular basis. But does your relationship with God influence the way you live your life? Does it influence the plans that you have made? Do you seek His will? Folks, God is good. Do you believe that this morning? We can trust Him and His will for our lives, even though it may mean suffering and pain that we can't explain. In order for this to happen, we need to stop making plans based on our desires. We need to understand that each day is special and we shouldn't take it for granted because tomorrow may not come. We need to trust in God's sovereignty. We need to be humble and we need to strive to be doers of His Word. And as we do this, it will allow God to transform our lives. As we do this, as our lives are transformed, He will be glorified. And folks, that's what it's all about. Now think about it. There's so many verses. I think Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Go a few verses down to Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Over and over. And then in Philippians, we're told that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what it's all about. And it goes on to say, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Satan wants us all to believe it's about us. Getting what we want. Making plans according to what we think is best. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says it's all about God. Now, I use Paul as an example this morning. Let that not be an excuse for us. Because Paul was beating himself up over that. And I think we need to have that same attitude that Paul came when he comes to the verse and he says, what a wretched man am I. It's when we get to that place of humility that it opens the door for us to allow God to enter into our lives and to be the God of our lives. And the reality is, folks, we have a lot of people who claim to be Christian, but their lives don't reflect it. I pray that's not the case of you folks. But to be honest, I think that's one of the reasons that we see what's taking place in our country today. What if, I don't know, maybe there's 60, 70 of you sitting here before me. What if 60 or 70 people could set out in the city of Cape Coral, allowing God to be their God? What can God do with those 70 people? I believe He can start a revival. Because when people see that genuine, authentic Christian faith, they're going to want to know what it's about. And I pray that God gives us the ability to do so and gives us the boldness to tell them what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died for my sins. He took my penalty, my death on that cross of Calvary so that I could have eternal life. And he did it for you too. That's the message we have to share. But we have to live a life that allows them to want to hear it. And that, the way we do that is by allowing God to be God, giving him the place that he deserves in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for just your word. We thank you, again, for who you are. Lord, may we never forget that. May we understand how awesome you truly are and that you deserve to be our God. You deserve to have our worship. You deserve to have the number one priority in each of our lives. May we allow our relationship with you to be so significant, so important that it changes every detail of our lives, our thoughts, our plans, our desires. May they all be in line with your will, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as part of your will, you will use this church to do a wonderful work for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.